Good evening to everybody. We're thankful to be here on this Monday night, and we're thankful that you came out in the rainy weather to be with us. I think I was told this is going to go on for the rest of the week. Hope that you'll continue to come out on a rainy night. As mentioned already, we're going to talk about the ending of miracles. This is just part one. We're going to talk about this for three nights. I think this is important because there are many of our very own brethren and sisters who do not understand that miracles have ceased. And so we're going to talk about this. And to begin our thoughts, I would like to ask you to consider these following eight questions. Number one, what three words are used in the Bible to describe miracles? Number two, which of these three words are used or is used the most, and what's the significance? Number three, what is the law of parsimony? Number four, when God rested on the seventh day, what did that mean? Number five, in what three ways does God interact with His creation? Number six, if God were a man, how many cars would He own? Number seven, which apostle used the word perhaps? Number eight, what were miracles always associated with? Number nine, according to the apostle Jude, what was done once for all? Think about those questions and hopefully you'll learn the answers to those questions as we study tonight, if you don't already know them. Probably at one time or other, we all make the little statement, miracles never cease. Sometimes I would say that when I would go into my son Nathan's bedroom and he had it picked up. One time I heard the Atlanta Falcons went to the Super Bowl, and I said that. And one time the Chicago Cubs won their pennant, and I said that again. But really, when we say miracles never cease, we're sort of saying that in jest. Because really, miracles have ceased. But the question is, exactly what is a miracle? Because, you know, that's an important thing. Because if we don't really know what a miracle is, then we might think miracles have not ceased and that they still go on today. Unless we understand exactly what a miracle is and define it correctly, then we can't understand how people could say miracles have ceased. Now then, what I have written here, and I realize this really should be a PowerPoint chart shining up here on a projector screen, but I'm not a PowerPoint kind of guy. I'm a chalkboard kind of guy, and really this is not a chalkboard, this is a marker board. And so this is the best I can do right now. This comes from Thomas Horn's Introduction to the Scriptures. And Thomas Horn gives this definition of a miracle, and what I want to show you is that this is backed up with Scripture. Now this is kind of long and it's kind of tedious, but bear with me for just a minute while I read through it. A miracle is an effect or event contrary to the established constitution or course of things, or a sensible suspension or controlment or deviation from the known laws of nature, wrought either by the immediate act or by the assistance or by the permission of God, and accompanied with a previous notice or declaration that it is performed according to the purpose and the power of God, for the proof or evidence of some particular doctrine or in attestation of the authority or divine mission of some particular person. Now you go home and memorize that. That's tough. What's this saying? All right, here are some key words in this definition I want you to focus in on. Look at this word right here, sensible. A miracle is something that is sensible. In other words, you can detect it with your senses. You can see it. You can hear it. It's something that can be, it's obvious from our senses. This rules out the idea, you know, where somebody had a migraine headache and they were healed from the migraine. How do I know he had a migraine? Or they had a cancer inside of them and a miracle happened and the cancer is gone. How do I know that he had a cancer in him? Do doctors ever misdiagnose people? Have doctors ever messed up in saying, well, there was a tumor in there? Could they be misdiagnosing? Yes, they could. A miracle involves something that is obvious to the senses, okay? In Acts chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Why couldn't the council deny that the lame man had been healed? Why couldn't they deny? Because everybody could see him. Everybody knew him. Everybody knew he could not walk, and yet here he is standing. So a miracle is something that is sensible. You can see that it has happened, it has been performed. Okay? Now the next thing I want you to notice is the word contrary to, suspension, controlment of, deviation from. Okay? What I mean by that is that miracles deviate from the natural course of events. Okay? In other words, when the sun comes up in the morning, that is not a miracle. When a baby is born, that is not a miracle. That is not a deviation from the ordinary course of events. The Bible says in Mark 4, verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Listen, when a man speaks to a storm and the storm is instantly calmed, that is a deviation from the ordinary course of events. Right? It's not something that ordinarily happens. Now, one time, little boy, his cat had some kittens. And he noticed that these brand new baby kittens were blind. And he prayed to God for these blind kittens. And sure enough, 9 days later, God worked a miracle and those kittens could see. Listen, that's not a deviation from the normal course of things. That was not a miracle. It was wonderful, but it was not a miracle. Okay, so that's the first two things I want you to notice. It is sensible. It is a deviation from the known laws of nature. Okay, and the next thing I want you to notice is this word right here, immediate. You see that? A miracle is an immediate act of God. It rules out healings that take several weeks or several days. For example, a man goes into the hospital with a tumor, and they perform surgery, and then he has chemotherapy, and then he has some radiation treatments, and sure enough, in about 9 to 10 weeks, the cancer's gone. Oh, a miracle has been performed. No. A miracle is an immediate act, you see. Bible says in Mark 10 and verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Immediately. Again, Acts chapter 3 and verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. A miracle is an immediate act of God. Okay, now I want you to notice this next point. It is accompanied with a previous notice or declaration. Okay? In other words, when a miracle has been performed, it's something that an announcement has been made beforehand that the action is about to take place. This rules out men looking backward and in hindsight seeing something that they can't explain and they say, that was a miracle, for example. Some people look backward in time and they see the King James Version got translated and they say it was the providence and miraculous working of God that that translation was made. No, you can't look backward in time and declare something to be a miracle. It was something that was declared beforehand. A previous announcement or declaration was made. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." He said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only." Here is Moses, and he is giving a previous notice, a previous declaration that the frogs will be taken away. Actually, he gave a previous notice and declaration that the frogs were going to come to start with. And he gave a previous notice and declaration that the flies were coming and the locusts were coming. And when these things happened, everybody knew this was a miracle of God. Okay? So a previous notice or declaration. And then, number five, I want you to notice this part down here. For the proof... Look at that. The proof or evidence of some particular doctrine, or the proof or evidence that attests to the divine mission of some particular person. In other words, miracles that do not confirm any doctrine to be true, do not confirm the mission of any person, is ruled out. These are miracles where supposedly God just works directly from heaven without the agency of any man, disconnected from confirming anything to be true. God just works a miracle. No. No. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with accompanying signs. Now, we're going to talk about how miracles confirm, prove, or give evidence to a new doctrine or to the mission of a person. This will kind of introduce us now to the five qualities of a miracle. It's something that is sensible. You can see it. It is a deviation from the known laws of nature. It is an immediate act. A previous notice or declaration has been given and is for proof or evidence that some man is from God on a special mission or some doctrine is from God. That's the purpose of miracles. Okay? Now then, the Bible uses three words to describe miracles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Here are three words. First, there are miracles, wonders, and signs. They were called miracles because they deviate from the known laws of nature, so they were miraculous, you see. They were called wonders, this same word describing the same event, but they were called wonders because it caused people to wonder or marvel that such an event could happen. And then they were also called signs because they were pointing to confirm something. They had a message that they were trying to convey. Three different words, all describing the same thing, so that different aspects of the miraculous would be emphasized. All right? Now, out of these words, the word miracles occurs in the Bible, in the English Bible, 16 times. The word wonders occurs 92 times in the English Bible. Signs occurs 203 times in the New Testament, or in the Bible, rather. Now, that right there indicates to you the main purpose of what the miracles were for. They were pointing towards something. They were trying to give a message. That was the purpose of the miracles, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Now, the general tenor of God's involvement with His creation has historically been to move from the miraculous to the natural. That's the way God generally operates. For example, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He started miraculously because there were no laws of nature in the beginning. And they had to be created. But after these laws of nature were created, and after the earth and the heavens were made, God intended that they should continue on now by natural law. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." When the Bible says God rested from His work, that does not mean He just kind of kicked back in a lounge chair and relaxed and did nothing. What it means is He ceased creating things. That's what that means. It doesn't mean He just started twiddling His thumbs and exercising no power at all anymore. I know that because Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I also have been working.'" You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, has been exerting His energy and His power. If God ceased all His power and all of His involvement with creation completely, the whole creation would just disintegrate and there'd be nothing left. He exercises His power. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, "who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His purpose, a person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." He's what? He's upholding all things by the word of His power. "When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, God has been exerting energy and power to keep His creation in existence since the day He made it. So when the Bible says God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean He ceased exerting energy. What it means is He stopped creating. And from now on, anything that comes about in this universe is going to be through natural law. God ceased His creative work. And so now, if there will be more trees, God made the original trees. If there will be any more trees, it will be from the seed that is in the fruit of that tree, and it will reproduce naturally. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. The animals, if there will be any more of those creating beasts, it will be because they reproduced and multiplied naturally. Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. If there will be any more human beings after He made Adam and Eve, it will be because they multiplied and replenished the earth naturally. Genesis chapter 2. And so the creation would be held together by the word of His power, but His power would be displayed through natural law from that day forward. Now, God respected and honored the natural laws that He had made. He never again would create plants. He would never again create animals. He would never again create man. By the time of Noah, God was discouraged by all of the sin and corruption that had occurred by man. And so He was going to destroy all the flesh which had the breath of life in it, all the land-dwelling creatures. But He was not going to recreate everything. He had Noah build the ark because Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah built the ark. And then He brought onto the ark two, a male and a female, of every unclean animal. Seven pairs of clean animals so they could replenish the earth after the earth was destroyed with the flood. When the flood was over, God didn't recreate plants. They reproduced naturally. He didn't recreate animals and man. They reproduced and filled the earth naturally. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 15 through 17, God spoke to Moses saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Could God have destroyed all living creatures, including Noah? Yes, he could. Could he have recreated man? Could he have recreated women and animals and plants? Yes, he could. We're not discussing what God could have done. If he could do it once, he could do it again. What we are discussing is what God did do and what God did not do. That's what we're discussing tonight. And from our examination of the scripture and the creation and the flood, we see this. God used miraculous things to get the whole earth and universe going. And he used natural law to keep things going from that point forward. And he never intervened miraculously and stopped any of the processes or influencing the process if it was not absolutely necessary. He never intervened with this process unless absolutely necessary. God never worked a useless or needless miracle. This is called the law of parsimony. The law of parsimony is the law of conservation of energy. God does not exert energy needlessly. He observes and respects his own laws of nature, which he created. And so then, you can never look at a miracle in the Bible and say, that miracle was not necessary. Here is God working an unnecessary miracle. No, every miracle was absolutely necessary. Now, God interacts with his creation in more than one way. Some people want to limit God. You know, I get so discouraged when I'm trying to talk with people that believe in miracles occurring today. And they accuse me, one of the young brethren over here was talking to me yesterday after that we are accused sometimes of limiting God. No, we're not the ones limiting God. No. You know what people are doing? People that say miracles are still happening today, they are the ones limiting God. They are the ones who are saying the only way God can interact with us is miraculously. And that's not true. God can interact with his creation through natural law if he wants to. And when someone limits him and says the only way he can interact with his creation is through miraculous power, that's wrong. We agree he can use miracle, but we also say God can interact with his creation through non-miraculous ways. Now, actually, there are three ways that God interacts with his creation. Okay? God interacts through what we call general providence, which is sometimes called natural law. Then there is special providence, and then there are miracles. Or miraculous. Okay. Now, let's start with this idea of general providence. Okay? Now, general providence. The word providence means to provide. And so, general providence means general provisions that God makes for his creation. This is natural law. God created natural law, and he honors the natural law that he made. He does not needlessly and recklessly violate the natural law that he made. And so he uses the natural law to generally provide for his creation that he made. He does not expel energy needlessly. He will not work miraculously if his general provisions will take care of the necessities of life. So then, since God does not waste energy, that's the law of parsimony, since he conserves his energy and only uses the amount of energy necessary to accomplish something, if God were on the earth and he were a man, if he had a car, he would have only one. And it probably wouldn't be a Cadillac. probably be a Ford. Okay? If God were on the earth, if he had a house at all, he would have only one house. It'd probably be small and little. He wouldn't have a great big mansion here and a seaside resort in Pasadena. If he had more than one suit of clothes, he would have just a small suit of clothes or a small closet of clothes, but he wouldn't have a full walk-in closet wardrobe. Somebody says, well, now that's pretty presumptuous. How do you know that that's how God would be if God were a man? Because God did become a man. And you look at when God became a man, how did he live? Well, he had not a place to lay his head. He lived a humble life. He did not live extravagantly. He did not teach or do unnecessary things. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Look at how Jesus lived his life, and you will see he never did waste energy. He never did needless things. He did not work miracles just to be flashy. He did only what was absolutely necessary. In Mark chapter 8, verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Excuse me. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them. And getting into a boat again, he departed to the other side. Here are some people wanting to see a miracle. Work a sign, Jesus. We want to see you work a sign. He wouldn't do it. You know why? He'd already worked enough signs to prove who he was. And he's not going to perform a needless miracle. Again, in Luke chapter 16, verse 27 through 31, he answered and said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may go and testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. How come God wouldn't resurrect Lazarus and send him to the rich man's house and speak to his brethren? Because God had already done enough. They have Moses and the prophets, and God doesn't waste his energy. Since enough had already been done, nothing more will be done. And the only way these men will be converted is to listen to Moses and the prophets. This is the way the Father operates. And Jesus came to reveal his Father, and we know that the Father then does not needlessly perform miracles if he has already done enough to accomplish his purposes. Okay? So, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us, when you pray, he said, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And so I get up in the morning and I pray to the Father. I say, give me this day my daily bread. How is God going to answer my prayer? He's going to answer my prayer when I get up from that prayer and I drive to work. And I work at my job, and I get my money, and I go to the store, and I buy my bread, and I bring it home, and I sit down to eat my bread. Did God answer my prayer? He answered my prayer. Did he interact with his creation? He interacted. And he will not miraculously, he will not let me pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then I get up and twiddle my thumbs and wait for the bread to pop on the table. It's not going to happen. Every once in a while, like in the case of 1 Kings chapter 17, when there was a famine in the land and the crops weren't growing, and God needed to take care of his prophet Elijah, and he needed to prove that this man Elijah was delivering the message of God, God worked a miracle and caused the widow's oil, of a cruse of oil, never to fail, and the bin of flour not to waste away. He did that on that occasion because natural law could not accomplish his purpose on that occasion. And that's the only reason her cruse of oil didn't run dry. Otherwise, it would have run dry too. Okay, when God can accomplish his purposes, he uses only natural law, general provision, general providence. But if he needs a course of events to turn out in a certain way, if they will not turn out in the way he wants them to turn out, by just general providence alone, God begins to interact with his creation by special providence. This is the next level up. Okay? Special providence is a step above general providence, but a step lower than miraculous. Special providence is where God takes the natural laws and begins to manipulate those laws so that the events turn out the way he wants them to turn out. Okay? Special providence is where God is manipulating natural law so that things turn out the way he wants. He will not work a miracle yet if general or special providence will accomplish his purposes. Let me give you some examples of special providence. Remember Joseph over there in the book of Genesis? His brothers hated him. He was the most beloved brother of all, you know, and they hated him. He had a coat of many colors. And so here he comes to check on his brothers and see how they're doing, and they see him afar off, and they schemed against him. Now, it was God's intention that his people Israel would bring forth the Savior into the world. And the way things were going, the whole family of Jacob was disintegrating. And they were living recklessly, and they were disobeying the laws of God. And if God doesn't intervene somehow in a special way, this whole family is going to disintegrate, and there won't be a Savior to save the world. So you know what happened? When Joseph was taken by his brothers, it just so happened that right there at that particular time, here's a caravan of Ishmaelites just happened to be traveling by. And it just so happened that one of those brothers got the idea of, hey, instead of killing him, let's sell him as a slave. Wasn't that a coincidence? And it just so happened that when he gets taken down into Egypt, not just anybody bought him as a slave, but Potiphar, captain of the guards, bought him. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence. And then, you know, as things turn out, it just so happened that he gets falsely accused and he gets thrown into the prison. But you know what? It's amazing and a coincidence that he finds favor in the eyes of the captain of the dungeon. And he's put in charge over all the other prisoners. Isn't that amazing? And then, isn't it amazing also that the butler and baker of Pharaoh get thrown in there and are put under Joseph's care? Isn't it amazing how they have dreams and only Joseph can interpret the dreams? And then Pharaoh, 2 years later, he has a dream and the butler remembers and he just so happens to remember who interpreted his dream. Isn't that an amazing course of events? That's special providence. Now, anybody watching this with ordinary eyes could say, well, that's just a bunch of lucky coincidences all strung together. Somebody could have said that because there was no miracle worked yet. So special providence is less than miraculous, but more than general providence, you see. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph told his brothers, now after his father has died, he tells his brothers this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. How could Joseph say God was behind all this? How could he say that? Because he was a prophet. And the only way someone can know that special providence is occurring is if a prophet reveals that to them. You don't know. You cannot say that the King James Version was translated miraculously or providentially. God gave us that because you don't have a prophet telling you that. You cannot say it was divine providence or special providence unless a prophet reveals that information. Now, maybe God was behind it, but maybe he wasn't. We have to have a prophet say that before we can say that. Now, think about the case of Esther. Here's Esther. Her and her cousin Mordecai are living over here in Persia. And it just so happened now that the queen of the country, Vashti, she gets dethroned and taken away. And it also just so happened that Esther was chosen through a course of events to be the new queen. And it also, what a lucky coincidence this was, that Mordecai happened to save the king from some assassins. And when he saved the king, it was recorded in the Chronicles. And then when everything looked its bleakest and the whole case looked lost for the entire nation of the Jews, it just so happened the king couldn't sleep that night. And he got up and he called for the book of the Chronicles and they began to read. And he remembered, oh, Mordecai saved my life. And it just so happened about that time old wicked Haman walked in there. Now, when all of this was happening, it looked bleak for the Jews. And Mordecai said this to Queen Esther. He said in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Why didn't Mordecai say, listen, God is working providentially to put you here. Now you act on that. Why didn't he say that? Because he didn't know. How come he didn't know? Because the only way you can know if special providence is happening is if God reveals it through a prophet. And Mordecai was not a prophet, and there was no prophet there to tell him this was providence. And he had to simply say, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It bothers me. I've heard some of our own brethren say, God fired me. God had me fired at this job. And the day I was fired, I just so happened to be in a coffee shop. And in that coffee shop, I met the woman who was to be my bride that day. And if I hadn't been fired, I wouldn't have been in the coffee shop. If I hadn't been in the coffee shop, I wouldn't have met her. I wouldn't have married her. And God gave me my wife through providence. Listen. Listen. You can't say that unless there's a prophet telling you that. Now I'm telling you what. People saying more than Mordecai said. I had one man tell me with his own mouth, God led him to start this baseball team. I doubt it. Listen, you think God cares about a baseball team? These people, Mordecai said, who knows whether thou art coming to the kingdom for society? He didn't know because he didn't have a prophet telling him that this was providence. But here's this man over here. God led me to start the baseball team. That bothers me. Now then, even the Apostle Paul said this when he was writing about Onesimus. He wrote to Philemon. In Philemon, verse 15, he said, Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Why did Onesimus leave? Why did he leave? And how is it that he met up with the Apostle Paul? And how was it that he was eventually converted? Paul said, perhaps. He didn't know. How come he didn't? Now, Paul was an inspired apostle, but you see, God didn't reveal even this to an inspired apostle. And he just had to say, perhaps. You know what? We need to be careful when we start talking about special providence and start saying, definitely, God is providentially doing these things in my life. You don't know that. Maybe he is. But you can never know until a prophet reveals it. Excuse me. Now, one more thing about special providence. Just because God works special providence in someone's life doesn't mean they're saved. Think about that. You know what God said in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16? Indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You know who God spoke that to? He spoke that to Pharaoh. And God providentially is saying in this passage, I put you on the throne. And I put you on the throne so that my name would be declared into all the earth. And God providentially worked using Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh saved? No. And so here are seven things that we've learned about special providence. Listen now, seven things. Number one, providence is a step above natural law. Number two, it is not God's normal mode of operation. Number three, it is used only when natural law will not accomplish His purposes. Number four, providence does not necessarily imply a person is saved if God providentially works in their lives. Number five, providence is not miraculous. Number six, only an inspired prophet can declare when providence is occurring. And number seven, even prophets themselves cannot know when special providence is occurring unless God reveals it to them. Seven things about special providence. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27, when she had come to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. You see, here's an inspired prophet of God, and he sees this woman is in distress, but God did not tell the prophet what's the matter. Even the prophets didn't know everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that is within him? Even so, no man knows the things of God save the spirit of God who is in him. The only way anybody can know if God is working providentially is if God reveals it to a prophet. That's the only way. All right. Now, God, how does God interact with His creation? Number one, through general providence, general provisions, or natural law. When this will not accomplish the purpose that He wants, He moves not to the miraculous, but to special providence. If special providence will not accomplish His purposes, then He moves the next step up and He begins to work miraculously. Miracle. Miracles are a step above providence and two steps above natural law. Now, as we've already noted, the common name for miracle is sign. And signs. In other words, miracles were pointing to something. What were they pointing to? They were pointing to new revelation. You remember in our definition that always miracles are tied some way with proving a doctrine to be true or proving that the mission of a preacher was a divine mission that God had sent him on. Miracles were to attest or prove that someone was a spokesman for God. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. What was the purpose of these miracles? To give a message. What was the message? The message was, here is a spokesman for God, and you need to listen to the new revelation that He is delivering to you. That was the purpose of that miracle. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, and so the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Miracles were tied with new revelation. Miracles were the copyright mark. They were the stamp of authenticity that the words of this man were words from heaven. That the mission of this man is a divine mission and God is behind him. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And so there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. You know, the magicians for a while were able to duplicate the signs that were being performed by Moses. But there reached a point where they couldn't duplicate those signs anymore. And it became obvious to everybody, this man Moses is a spokesman for God. It was a sign pointing to the fact that Moses is on a divine mission. Now, you know, Bible miracles were things men could see. Bible miracles weren't somebody had a headache and they got over the headache. They had a backache and they got over the backache. They had some kind of kidney problem and they got over the kidney problem. No. It was something people could see and they knew that this was a sign from heaven. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language in which he was born. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Verse 12, and so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Listen, whatever could this mean?" What could this mean? Those people knew. This was a sign. This means something. What could this mean? It means the apostles are speaking on behalf of heaven. That's what it meant. In Acts 2, verse 32, the apostle Peter said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear." God has poured it out. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him." A sign pointing to the divine mission of the Lord. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, I say miracles have ended. You know why? Because revelation has ceased. God has given to us His entire will right here. And we don't have any more prophets, and we don't have any more inspired apostles, because God has revealed to us His entire will right here. And since we have His entire will already revealed, already confirmed true with miracles, we don't need more revelation and we don't need more signs because it's been written down. Somebody says, "Wait a minute now. If they needed miracles back then to prove this was true, then we need miracles today in order to prove this is true." Well, that sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Until you look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "Truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." I don't need more miracles to prove that Jesus is the Son of God because these miracles were written. And they were written so that I might believe. And I don't need more miracles to prove the apostles were true, because their miracles were written down also. And all I have to do is read the record. See? Okay? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. If the Scriptures make me complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, I don't need anything except what's in the Scriptures right now. I don't need extra help from the Holy Spirit. Because if I need extra help from the Holy Spirit to do what God said in His Word, then they did not thoroughly equip me, did they? If they do thoroughly equip me, I don't need extra help. Think about that. The Scriptures make me complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life, that's my interaction with my fellow man. All things that pertain to godliness is my interaction with God. So everything I need to get along here on earth and to get along with heaven has been supplied to me through the knowledge of Him who's called me to glory and virtue. In Jude verse 3, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Not going to be delivered again and again and again. The faith was delivered once for all. Once for all. And so, just because I say God is no longer performing miracles, I'm not saying God doesn't interact with us. He interacts with us through general provisions. When that doesn't accomplish His purpose, He works special providence, but you won't know. Maybe one day in heaven you'll learn that God was doing all kind of things in your life that you were unaware of, but you will never know that now. Because to know when special providence is occurring, a prophet has to reveal that. Miracles are not going to happen anymore, because the purpose of miracles was to confirm new revelation. And all of God's revelation has been delivered, and we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work with no more miracles. That's why miracles have ceased. We'll talk about this more tomorrow night. So tonight, if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not a Christian, you need to listen to the revelation that God gave. This is what God taught that you must do. You must believe that He is the Son of God. You must repent or turn away from your sins, confess Christ verbally with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 10, and then be immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you're here and you need to take these steps of salvation, we invite you to come and obey the gospel, and we'll help you as best we can to get right with God. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song?